Is it working? No? There you go. He turned me up. If you have a Bible, I hope you have a Bible. If you don't have a Bible, there's one in the pew. Steal it. Take it home. I've talked to the elders. They say you can have it. We're going to do a study tonight on Psalms 46. Psalms 46 has been a song that has just really helped me this year. And hopefully it'll be helpful to you. I'll explain that in just a second. I've got to kind of do some catching up. Number one, I'm proud of y'all. I'm excited for what's going to happen Sunday. Y'all are going to recognize some first responders and some of the leaders of your community, and we're called to be salt and light, and I think that's a wonderful thing, and I'll be praying for y'all that y'all just have a tremendous success this Sunday. I think that's wonderful. I heard about some of your prison ministry that's going on in the baptisms, and that's just exciting. That's a wonderful thing. I'm looking around at your beautiful auditorium. Last time I was here, I got a tour, and it didn't look anything like this last year, and it is beautiful, and I'm glad you have that back. And I do appreciate the invitation coming back. Appreciate Mr. Payne inviting me. There was a time I quit doing stuff, and then there was a time that y'all quit inviting. But we got together, and we're back tonight. I'm glad to be here. I do want to pick on y'all because I do believe in clocks. Some of the people I know want to hear you forever, but what time are we finishing at 7:30? 7:30, we're finished at 7:30. I can keep speaking as long as I want, but y'all are going to leave at 7:30. So I want to be finished just a little before y'all are finished. I was at a church this summer. I'm starting to say yes to speaking engagements, and I'm not doing very well, but I got to another church, and they didn't have a clock in the back, and I was kind of picking on them about not every clock ought to have every church ought to have a clock for the preacher to learn to quit. You know, at my place, not only do we have a clock, but we have lights. And if I go overtime, then the lights start spinning, and if I go even further than that, there's a trap door that opens up, and I fall down to alligators, and so we believe in clocks in Louisiana, but I went to a Texas church. They didn't have a clock at the back, and somebody said, "Our preacher's so good, we don't need one." I noticed they didn't say that here. But what's funny is I'd heard their preacher, and I said, "Ma'am, I've heard your preacher, and y'all need to get a clock." So everybody laughed, and they're not inviting me back, so... I will tell you, there was one church that they didn't have one where you're supposed to have it so the preacher could see it. They actually had it behind the preacher. And see, that's terrible. Now, don't put one by, because as he's trying to preach the Word of God, y'all are just watching that thing spin around. And then there was another church that had one in the scriptural spot in the back, and they had a little sign underneath it that said, "Remember Lot's wife." Y'all explain that to some of the other ones that didn't get it. I don't know about y'all, but I'm living in Shreveport, Louisiana, and we've kind of been hit economy-wise. You know, I've been hit economy-wise with oil and gas, and we even got hit before that with General Motors when it moved out, and we survived, but then all the people that supplied General Motors started falling out, and we've had a lot of people moving and leaving, and then we started getting people watching the news, listening too much of the news and all the violence. And is there an election going on down here? Because we got an election going on in Louisiana, and a lot of my folks are just so concerned and worried and uptight, and they don't know what in the world's going to happen, because they think if this one wins, it's going to be bad, and if this one wins, it's going to be bad. And then they look and they say, well, if either one of them wins, it's probably going to be bad. And so they're worried and they're uptight and they're upset. We've had health problems. I know that y'all have some health issues down here too. And, you know, somehow we've lost our song. And so what I want to do tonight is I want to give you a song. And what's amazing is this is probably over 2,500 year old song. It's an oldie, but it's a goodie. And what I'm going to do is I'm just going to read verses 1 to 11, and it's a quick read, and then we're going to kind of walk through it. And I hope after tonight, I hope this can become your song. And when you get a little bit frustrated, a little bit upset, a little bit afraid, I hope you remember your song. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way, though the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though the waters roar with foam and the mountains quake with their surging. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her, and she will not fall. God will help her at the break of day. Nations are in uproar. Kingdoms fall. He lifts his voice. The earth melts. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come and see the works of the Lord, the desolations he has brought on the earth. He makes wars cease in the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in all the earth. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Isn't that a great song? It happened in Texas. It happened in Galveston, Texas. Galveston's kind of a small place. You've heard of Galveston. And there was a lady that had a parakeet. And she would take care of this parakeet. The parakeet's name was Chippy. And one day she was cleaning out the cage. And she found out if she used the vacuum cleaner, the wand of the vacuum cleaner, it really made a difficult job easy. And as she was cleaning out the cage with the vacuum cleaner, the phone rang and she reached to get the phone as she was still cleaning out the cage with the wand. And as she lifted up the vacuum cleaner, and Chippy was gone. And she didn't know what to do, so she turned off the vacuum cleaner. She rushed the dust bag into the bathroom and saw this little bird just shaking or covered with dust. And so she put her under the faucet of the bathtub and turned on the water, and cold water just doused the bird, cleaned all the dust off. And now the bird just kind of stood there shaking. So she grabbed the blow dryer and she dried off the bird. Well, the small town, the story kind of got around. It got back to the paper, and the paper sent a reporter to the house and asked the woman, "How's Chippy doing?" And she said, "Well, Chippy's okay, but Chippy doesn't sing anymore. She just kind of sits and stares." I think sometimes we can say that about the church. Oh, we got a lot of things to be thankful for, sing about. And I think sometimes the dirt of humanity, cold water of reality, winds of change, everything gets so overwhelming. And here the people of God, the salt and the light of the earth, lose their song. And we don't sing. We just kind of sit and stare. Did you know you can tell a lot about a people by the songs that they sing or listen to? Y'all listen to country music? Okay, I just didn't know if you had confessed to that. The one thing I like about country music, you may not like the song, but at least you know what it's singing about. You never listen to a country western song saying, "I wonder what they're talking about." You know, you know exactly. You can tell a lot about a people by what they listen to. And there's some occasions you sing certain songs. And there's some songs that are not appropriate for some occasions. I kind of like to listen to the old classic rock, and my son is now 17 and he's in high school, and he kind of listens to it with me, which my wife doesn't like, but we've kind of got a thing together. We'll hear some of those songs, and we've kind of compiled a list of bad wedding songs. Songs that wouldn't be good in a wedding, you know, inappropriate. You know, the song, "Dude Looks Like a Lady." It's a bad wedding song, you know. "I Still Haven't Found What I'm Looking For." You know, that's a bad wedding song. You just can't get what you want. You know, are y'all understanding this? Okay. There's some songs that don't fit the occasion. There's some songs that fit the occasion very appropriately. We read this, and unfortunately, we don't know the occasion. We don't know the situation. We don't know if this is somebody that has a personal testimony, that has gone through something cataclysmic, something that is very traumatic in their life, and they come back on the other side better and stronger. And what they discovered is God is our refuge and God is our resource. And if God is your refuge and God is your resource, then you will not be shaken when your world shakes down. And that's a wonderful thing. And there's some people, and you've gone through some very trying times. But you found God, and God's good, and God's faithful. And because of that, we have a song. There's others that think it's a national crisis. And again, we can look around and we can kind of relate to a national crisis. You kind of wonder. We're going to have the Assyrian army. They're going to kind of come and they're going to surround the city of God, the city of Jerusalem. Sennacherib is out there. Hezekiah doesn't know what to do. And Hezekiah is going to pray. And that night, God sends an angel that shows up and kills 185,000 of the Assyrian soldiers. Have y'all heard that story? One angel killed 180. That kind of messes up our little cherubs at Christmas, doesn't it? Here we have an angel of God shows up and wipes out a whole entire army. And you kind of think what God can do. God can take skeletons and make an army. And He can take an army and make them skeletons. God, in the middle of the night, solves the crisis. And now we have the song. But let's look back at what's going on. Let's look at the end of verse 2. We have the earth shakes. The earth kind of gives way. And if you've kind of been reading, you find out they had an earthquake in Italy. I can't think of anything more frightening than an earthquake. You say, what about tornadoes? What about hurricanes? Well, don't live in a place where there's hurricanes and tornadoes. But where do you live where there's no earthquakes? You know, we can't get off the earth. And so the idea that the earth gives way. How would you like it in that which can't give way, gives way? That which you hold on to, you can't hold on to it anymore. That which you trusted is taken away. So what do you do when the earth gives way? You go to the mountains, and now we keep reading, the mountains are falling into the sea. You know, in Israel, if there was an event, what do? You head to the high country, you head to the hills. And you're going to the hills for safety, and guess what? The hills are no longer there. And so the last thing they didn't want to do that, you take to the seas, you take to the Mediterranean, you try to find refuge, and you finally get to the sea, and you know what? You have the quaking, and you have the foam, and you have the waters, and they roar. And there's no place to stand. Where do you go when everything you think can't be shaken is shook? Well, here's the answer. What do? Let's look at verse 1. Don't you love verse 1? God. The first word is not fear. The first word is God. Matter of fact, the first word of God is the earliest and the oldest word for God. If you go back to Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God. This is Elohim. This is Creator God. This is the God who put it together. This is the God who spoke and now everything exists. 31 times in Genesis chapter 1. Elohim. And by the way, you want some answers in your life? Get Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God. And if you can get that, everything else kind of makes sense. Martin Luther read Psalms 46, and he'll write a song, "A Mighty Fortress is Our God." And what is God? God is our refuge. He's our rock tower. He's the strength. He shows up in crisis. And not only does He show up, He is strong and He's able to take care of all of our needs. The first word is God, our refuge. Let's keep reading. Ever present. You know what that means? When you're going through crisis, God can and will be found. He makes Himself known when? In the crisis. Did you know you really normally don't convert people in times of prosperity? You know, when things are going well, you know, you can actually live your life without God, because sometimes we get in our mind, we don't need God. But I tell you what, when everything in your life is shook, when there's nothing else that you depended on and hoped for and all that's taken away, a lot of times all you have left is God. And what do you find? God is our refuge, and He makes Himself known in the difficult times. God makes Himself found. Keep reading. He's not only an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not what? Fear. We will not be afraid. Now, I don't know about y'all, but I tell you, we struggle and treat. People come to church and they're wringing their hands. What are we going to do as a nation? What's going to happen to the church? What about my kids and what about my grandkids? And I can't believe my great-grandkids are growing up in the world that I'm living in. And I'm like, really? I thought we were the people of God. You know one of the most often repeated commands of Jesus? Don't be afraid. Now, why did He say that? Because normally He's dealing with people that were afraid. Do I remember Mary? Gabriel comes up to Mary, and what does Gabriel say to Mary? Fear not. Now, can you imagine being the mother of the Son of God? I don't know anybody that had a more difficult job than that. Mary, you're chosen. You're blessed. It's going to be... Don't be afraid. What? God's in this. Jesus, He feeds the 5,000 and He kind of sends His disciples out on a boat, and then He starts walking towards them, and they think He's a ghost, and He says, fear not, it's I. Don't be afraid. He dies, He's crucified, He's buried. Third day He rises, and they have the rumor that He's alive, and go back, and they go in this upper room, and they lock the doors, and all of a sudden Jesus shows up. Remember the first words Jesus shows up first Sunday morning in the church? Fear not. You can fast forward about 60 years. You got John in the book of Revelation, and Jesus, the glorified, radiant Son of God, shows up to John, the apostle who... in His gospel said, I'm the disciple whom Jesus loved. They were very close. And what does Jesus say to John in the book of Revelation? Fear not. I wish as God's people we could realize that we don't have to be afraid. In Time magazine, they listed 800 phobias. Can y'all imagine that? 800. Do y'all know what arachnophobia is? Fear of spiders. Here's a movie. It's a big word. Hermaphobia is a fear of snakes. And I got that one all over. The only snake that I'm afraid of are live ones and dead ones. You know that. Other than that, did you know there's a homilophobia? And that's the fear of sermons. That is a. And that, now, if y'all, I hope none of y'all have that. homilophobia. You could have claustrophobia where you're afraid of confined spaces, and agoraphobia, which is the fear of open spaces. And did you know there's some people that have both? And they can be confined or open. Do you know how anxious our society is and how afraid we are? And we come to our song, and what's the first thing? God is our refuge. God shows up in our difficult days. Therefore, the people of God, we will not be afraid. All right, I read verses 2 and 3 and talking about the earth and then the mountains and then the sea. Look at verse 4. Again, I wish you had your Bible. Look at verse 4, still the Pew Bible. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, a holy place where the Most High dwells. Do y'all see the difference between verse 3 and verse 4? Verse 3, the earth is shaking, the mountains are being moved, the seas are tossed. And then verse 4, there's a river. Isn't that amazing? There's a tranquility, there's a peace. But I tell you what, the earth is still shaking, the mountains are still moving, the sea is still being tossed. But what? With our resource in God, there's a river. There's a peace. In John chapter 7, it's the end of the Feast of the Tabernacles, in verses 37 to 39. On the last and the greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood up and He said in a loud voice, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to Me and drink. And whoever believes in Me, as the Scriptures had said, streams of living water will flow from what? Within them. Wouldn't you like to have that peace? That's within you? That's God-given? Jesus said, hey, anybody thirsty? The Feast of the Tabernacles, we're remembering that God provided for the children of Israel in the wilderness. What did He provide? Manna. How often? Every day. Oh, we got to learn that one too. I don't have time to teach that one. But what else did He give them? He gave them water. And the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood up and said, is anybody thirsty? And you bet. Come to me. Now, if we keep reading, it says, by this He meant the Spirit whom those who believed in Him were later to receive. What's the message? God is our refuge and God is our resource. Have y'all ever heard of Tom Chisholm? Heard of the Chisholm Trail? He had nothing to do with the Chisholm Trail. Tom Chisholm, let me tell you about him. He was a little man, had health problems. He tried a lot of things in his life. He tried to sell insurance and he failed. He tried to be a farmer and he failed. He tried to be a preacher and he was denied. He was an editor, and the magazine that he was an editor for went bankrupt. But one day he wrote down these words about God, great is thy faithfulness. Y'all have heard the song. Y'all probably sing the song. Isn't that a great song? I wish I could know the life of Tom Chisholm. Life wasn't a bunch of roses for him. It was difficult. There's failure after failure after failure. But you know what? He discovered the river. He discovered the peace. He found God. And what is he saying? Great is thy faithfulness. He wrote another song, Only in Thee. Another great song. All right, you say, well, God's going to help us. Here's a good question. When is God going to help us? Look at verse 5. God's within her. He will not let us fall. God will help. God will help her at the break of day. Now, some of your translations may have parentheses, may have the bottom of the page, maybe in the translation, in the fourth hour. Do you know what that message is? You know, we kind of miss some in the translation. God's going to help us, but when is God going to... Well, God's going to help us on the fourth watch. The first watch is from 6 to 9. And then you have 9 to 12, midnight. And then midnight 12 to 3. And then the fourth hour is 3 to 6 in the morning. And I bet y'all have done this. Y'all have had people in the hospital. You have a tragedy, something happens. Everybody shows up at the hospital. Everybody's there in the first hour, 6 to 9. Oh, we're there. And then at 9 o'clock, some people start saying, well, if y'all need me, you call me. And then you got some others, and they say, well, let's put on another pot of coffee. And you find a place to put a pot of coffee on, and you make it to about 12. And then some people say, well, I got to get to work tomorrow, so I here's my number. If you need anything, 12 to 3, third hour. And then everything that you have, everything that you are, your eyes are so heavy, and only the true, loyal diehards in the fourth hour of the night. The Bible said that's when God shows up. Don't you hate that? Don't you wish God would show up earlier? Right at the very beginning, you're going through a little pain, God shows up, fixes everything. You're like, yes, that'd be wonderful. Well, would that be wonderful? If you're going through a little pain and God rescues you early, do you know what you'd think? You think that you did it. Or at least you wouldn't learn the lesson of pain. If he came in the second hour, you know what happened? You say, you know, I got a network and I got people and we got a good church and it just went. But you wouldn't give the glory and the credit to God. So in the fourth hour of the night, when you don't have anything left, God shows up. There was a Chinese Christian, Watchman Nee, wrote a little book called The Normal Christian. And in the book, he tells a story about going swimming with a lot of his friends. And the people that he went swimming with, there was one that was an excellent swimmer, and the others were pretty good swimmers. And then one who went swimming with them couldn't swim at all. And in the time of swimming, they kind of got out too far, and the one that couldn't swim found himself underwater, and he panicked, and he started thrashing in the water, and they looked over to the real good swimmer, and they said, "Do something, save him." And he didn't move a muscle. And he waited. And this man came up, and he went under the water, and he came up, and he went under the water, and he came up, and they're saying, "Do something." Finally, the last time he went underwater, he didn't come back up. And it was this time that the good, excellent swimmer jumped in and some powerful strokes found him, brought him up out of the water, limp. The people were glad that he rescued him, but they said, "Why did you wait so long?" And he said, "If I'd have jumped in when you wanted me to, he would have fought me. And we'd have both drowned. But I had to wait till he was limp so that I could rescue him." Now, some of y'all getting a little ahead of me? Are you seeing the point? Sometimes God waits until we're limp so he can rescue us. So the people around, even the devil himself, said that was God who did that. That wasn't us. That was God who rescues us in the fourth hour of the night. Look at verse 6. Nations are in uproar, kingdoms fall, lifts his voice, earth melts. You know, when God wants to do something, all he has to do is snap his fingers. Have y'all ever studied Revelation? We talk about the end of times and the battle, and oh, we build it up. Have you read Revelation? It's bad. It builds up. We're going to have a war. We're going to build it. And we finally said, now we're going to have a war, and God snaps his fingers, and it's over. Read Revelation. Last stop on Highway 66. You'll get that one later, too. God's on his throne. God can do anything he wants to do. God can snap his fingers, and then everything changes. I'm going to explain it to you. Have you heard of the neurotic rooster? Have you all heard of this? I've not ever heard of the neurotic rooster. Have you never told them about the neurotic rooster? This farmer had a neurotic rooster, and every morning the sun would come up, and he'd crow. And when he crowed, it woke the farmer up, it woke the farmer's wife up, it woke the children up, it woke up the barnyard animals. And every day the same thing. The sun would come up, the rooster would crow, and everybody would get up, and life would go on. Until one day this rooster got into some foul logic. I'll wait. He started thinking, instead of crowing when the sun came up, maybe the sun came up because he crowed. And every night when he went to bed, he started worrying, what if I don't wake up, and if I don't crow, then the sun won't come up, and then the people won't get up, and the animals won't get, and the world will cease to exist if I can't crow when I'm supposed to. And they had to carry him off because he got so stressed. And now he lives at the home for the neurotic roosters. Don't know about you, but I've been there. Oh, what can we do? Well, I just roll up our sleeves and we're just going to... And somewhere, instead of crowing because the sun came up, we start thinking the sun comes up because we crowed. No. We start thinking, what can I do to save the world? It's not our job to save the world. The only thing God called us to is to be faithful. I'll give you another. This is free. Elijah, one of my great heroes of the faith. You know, Elijah, the man that stood alone. And, you know, we have the story about him going to boot camp at that little brook of Cherith. And then we have the time he goes to the widow of Zarephath. And then God calls him to Mount Carmel, has this great victory over the false prophets. And everybody goes, hey, Elijah's our guy. And in that moment of victory, then we have Jezebel that says, if you're still alive tomorrow, if you're still alive tomorrow, may something severe happen to me because I'm going to kill you. You remember what the man of God does? He runs. He hightails it. He's going down, and then God shows up. And you remember the question that God asked him? Why are you here? You know what he proceeds to tell God? As if God didn't know. I'm no better than my ancestors. You know, I thought I was going to save Israel. I thought we were going to have a revival. I thought everybody was going to come. Everybody was going to come to the faith. And I was going to be the one that would spark it and everything would be hunky-dory. And I thought I could do something. And God's saying to Elijah, when did I ever tell you to start a revival? I called you to teach them a message. Why are you here? You should be in Samaria being faithful. Well, I'm here because I failed. Didn't call you to succeed. I called you to be faithful. You see the message? Because somewhere with Elijah, it shifted from I crow because the sun came up to where now the sun comes up because I crow. Y'all do yourselves a favor if y'all would resign as God and let God be God. All right, we got to keep going. Look at verse 10. Now, a word from the sponsor. God speaks. What is God going to say to us? Don't you love this? Be still and know that I'm God. We've heard that. Even if you don't know this psalm, you know this verse. And I tell you what. Involvement ministers hate this verse because involvement ministers at church, people place membership, and the first thing we want to do is find out what's your gift, what's your ability. We want to get you plugged in, get you busy doing the Lord's work. And by the way, that's not bad being busy doing the Lord's work. But you know what the problem is with most of our people that come to church? They're too busy. And so the first thing we do at church is we tell too busy people that they need to do something else. Well, maybe what they ought to do first to be spiritual is to take a whole lot of stuff off of their plate. And then we can start putting some things back on. What does God say? Be still. What do you tell the Israelites when they're coming out of Egypt and that old Egyptian army is right behind them? We got desert, we got mountains, nowhere to go, the Red Sea, we're blocked. Be still and know the salvation of God. Well, that's hard, isn't it? I'm ready to get your sword. Get ready to fight. No, God's going to do this for us. God's going to make a way where there is no way. But what about the guys behind us? God's going to shut it down. God, be still right now. Be still and know God. If you study the ancient literature, if you study Hebrew, you'll find out that Hebrew is kind of an interesting language. Not only does it go right to left, the words are very concrete, picturesque. Do you know what the literal, the actual, be still and know that I'm God? What God said is, let your hands hang down. Now, be still and know, it's a good translation, but the actual is, let your hands drop. Stop trying to fix it and let God do it. Is the message. We have some of that in English. We have some of y'all watching your grandkids and they have so much energy. Sometimes you say they're a handful. sometimes with Pilate, we like to wash our hands off stuff or things have gotten out of hand. Here's a thought. Let your hands hang down. Richard Foster does a lot of stuff with spiritual discipline. You know what he does? He writes and he says, the American Christian is about a mile wide and an inch deep. because they can't be still and learn and know God. They don't take the time. And I think we do ourselves a disservice when we get stronger and stronger and think, I got to do it and I can do it. And all the while God's saying, be faithful and trust me. Well, if you followed close, you say, Jerry, you skipped a couple of verses. And did anybody notice that, by the way? Okay, well, y'all are ready to get out. We got 8 minutes. We got 8 minutes to make my grand finale. Y'all excited about a grand finale? I can see it in your faces. Look at verse 7. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Look at verse 11. 7:11. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. It's kind of repetitive. It's the chorus to the song. And what a great chorus we're going to sing. What? The Lord Almighty. You can do a great study of the names of God. And again, that would be neat. Talking with the Lord Almighty, the God who is able, the God who is powerful, the God who is with us. By the way, that should be mindful of His name will be Emmanuel. God is with us. But look at this. The God of who is our fortress? Jacob. Have y'all studied the Old Testament? Have y'all studied the white pages? Y'all know Jacob? Y'all know what Jacob means? The literal is hill grabber. Again, concrete. Hill grabber. He's a twin, and his sorry brother was being born first. So what he's going to do is grab his heel and pull his brother down and lift himself up. So his name is Jacob. Hill grabber. Con artist. Chiseler. You study the life of Jacob. That's all he does. He just cons people and cons. And then every once in a while, he runs into people that cons them back. And you think, well, good. What goes around comes around, or what comes around goes around. And he got super glue, and he glued the goat's hair, and he told his daddy, hey, I'm Esau just to get the wheel. That's bad. He wrestled God and wouldn't let God go until God blessed him. That's a weird story. He's Jacob. I'd have felt a whole lot better if it had said, the God of Abraham is our fortress. Wouldn't y'all? The friend of God? Maybe Moses? Or maybe David? I know David did some messed up things, but he's the man after God's heart. But the God of Jacob? Really? Aren't you glad it's the God of Jacob? Is there anybody else in this audience today that's a little messed up at times? Aren't you glad God's the God of mess ups? Aren't you glad He's the God of Jacob? And if He'll do it for Jacob, He can do it for me. And He can do it for you. And the last thing, and I will be finished, and I don't even need a clock, but this song was written and sung at least over 500 years before Jesus came. And I think that takes tremendous faith to sing this song in trauma and cataclysmic tragedy, that our God is our refuge and our resource, and we can relax. And if they can sing that before Jesus, how much more can we sing that song looking back to Jesus? Looking back at the Emmanuel, God with us, who loved us so much that He gave us His only Son. God is our refuge. I'm not going to be afraid. God is our resource. So let your hands hang down. And here's the third R. Relax. And let God be God. Let's pray. Father, we thank for tonight. We thank for this church, and I pray that Sunday will be a great day that will glorify you, that will give honor where honor is due, and that this church can be a light, can be salt, can be distinct in this area, and be part of the solution. Father, I pray that as Christians, I pray as we go through life and as we see things that may go awry, that we realize that this world is broken and we're not in heaven. I pray if there's anyone that is going through a trauma right now, I pray that they can learn to sing this song, that they can discover you, a God who's found in our weak moments, and a God who will never be shaken. We thank you for Jesus, and it's through him we pray. Amen. Gave you 3 minutes.